Hello and welcome to Let the Bird Fly, a podcast about living freely in a world given back to us. This is Wade here, joined where we are recording today in a secret location by Peter and by Mike. Ben was unable to join us today. We look forward to having him back again after his appearance with us for the last episode. We're excited to be talking some church year stuff today, as we'll be talking about the season of Advent, which is quickly approaching. We are recording now the Sunday after Thanksgiving, after we've all had some quality family time, a little bit of time off school for Mike and I, and for Peter's kids. I think Peter still had to work. Is that true, Peter?
Yeah, that's correct.
So Peter did not get off work as Mike and I did, although Mike and I
didn't work on Thursday itself.
Well, there you go. And Mike and I did great. I think we both said we graded. Over break.
Yep, I preached also, and also I went to church twice this weekend, Wade.
So Mike has bonus points, 3 years off purgatory, and Peter helped fuel the economy with his labors. I did some grading and had a little fun. We'll talk about that later. But we're excited to talk about Advent, the season of the church year that is coming upon us. For those of you who are not familiar with Advent, maybe not from churches that mark the church year, when it comes to Advent, at least, that season of the church year that begins a new church year, so Happy New Year when we get to it, but then also precedes Christmas, and we'll get to its relationship with Christmas. But what Advent is, what it means, how we mark it and celebrate it in the Lutheran Church, maybe how we might do so better or what we can learn from the past. Whatever the case may be, we're excited to talk about it today. So before I take too long introducing the episode, we will let Peter get to our disclaimer.
This show does not speak for our churches, our church bodies, or our employers. To be honest, much of the time, it probably doesn't speak for us. We will be thinking out loud a lot, so approach what you hear with a healthy bit of skepticism, because, well, as a responsible resident of planet Earth, that's probably what you should generally do with just about everything. If you find yourself getting too worked up, tune out, look around, and realize you were just listening to a podcast. That's right, a podcast. So go live freely, friends, and don't let us get in the way.
All right, welcome back. We're here for our scripture narrative, and the scripture that we're going to use today is familiar to most Christians, but not perhaps at this time of year when it's starting to get cold and we're starting to put up Christmas decorations. We're used to it in spring. It's the Palm Sunday account, but traditionally in the church, in a one-year lectionary, the first Sunday of Advent always read the Palm Sunday account. And that may seem strange, but it makes perfect sense, because Advent is about Christ coming. And he comes to earth, he is going to come again, and he also comes in word and sacrament to us Christians right now in the divine service and everywhere where two or three are gathered together. But his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is really poignant, because he comes in what we might refer to as lowly pomp. And so the incarnation, when Jesus is born, it's the greatest miracle of all, some might say. But certainly for the King of Kings to be that lowly, there's a juxtaposition there, as there was on Palm Sunday. So I'm going to read from Matthew, and then Wade and Pete can add their comments to it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.
When as you're reading that, Mike, and I listen to it, I'm reminded, first of all, just liturgically how that Hosanna functions in the divine service. As we sing that many times, at least before the Lord's Supper, as the Lord comes to us with the sacrament, with his body and blood. And so I think an Advent reminder that comes to mind right away is how Advent is going to be bigger than just one coming of the Lord. So he came, obviously, as you mentioned, on Christmas with his incarnation, but the idea that he's still coming to us with the sacrament, with his very body and blood, and this is also why the Song of Simeon has always been one that I've appreciated after the Lord's Supper. I think that maybe is getting the axe in the new hymnal, unfortunately.
Really?
That's what I've heard. I don't know if that's true or not. We'll have to ask.
For our listeners out there, when we say new hymnal, I was talking about the Wisconsin Synod's new hymnal.
Which will be the official hymnal of Christendom.
Of all of Christendom, yeah. We maybe need to start a petition if that's true. We got to talk to somebody about that because...
I believe it may have been our friend of the show, Pastor Bordelon, who had mentioned that to me.
He recommended it? He asked for it to be cut?
No, I think he mentioned it because he knew it would rile me up. So it may or may not have been true. It may have just been bar talk to get me upset. But that's one I know I used in funerals often as well to remind people, look, just as Simeon, who, interestingly, Dr. Brown points out, we don't know was an old man for sure. Mm-hmm. We often assume, although... As a trained historian, I like to approach history in this way when we don't know for sure what happened. Which version do I like better? I go with that one, and then that's what I take as authoritative. So he clearly was an old man, but just as Simeon had taken Christ, flesh and blood in his arms, so also in the Lord's Supper, he's come to his saints' body and blood for their forgiveness of sins, so that they can then sing the Song of Simeon even as they go to their Lord. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. But this idea of the Hosanna, the Lord coming, what a wonderful connection that can be made in preaching and just as... if someone's following the historic lectionary, and Mike mentioned the one-year lectionary, this would have been the traditional lectionary that was used in Lutheran churches. And beyond that, I think, largely this was just the inherited lectionary predating the Reformation, if I'm not mistaken.
Right. It's not really until the last century that we get the three-year lectionary, which has its pros and cons. Maybe just one thought, and then I let you have the mic again.
We actually each have our own mic, if listeners are wondering, but go ahead.
Metaphorically. If you're a pastor out there in the three-year lectionary, I've used both, and there's pros and cons to both, and maybe that's another episode. But if you are doing a midweek Advent service and you're looking for texts, do the Palm Sunday account. I mean, use the ones from the one-year lectionary. There, it's a gold mine, and the sermon writes itself for that. It's just so beautiful, and there's such a, especially for us living in the Northern Hemisphere, to think of palms in the middle of December, or the beginning of December is such a striking symbol, and it will be a memorable service and sermon.
And I think for pastors who still use a little bit of their German, if they know German, one of the things I enjoyed about the historic lectionary, and I tended to go, I would do one of the 3 years, then do historic, then do one of the 3 years, then do historic, and kind of bounce my way throughout them. But, you know, you've got Luther, you've got, for those with synodical conference backgrounds, C.F.W. Walther, you've got just a treasure trove of sermons out there to see how these things have been preached from the past. But as Mike mentioned as well, if you happen to be at a church that also observes Palm Sunday as Passion Sunday, which is something that the parish I served eventually began doing, and surprisingly the people really took to because you read the whole Passion history from whichever gospel is up for that year, and I thought was always very powerful to work our way through. This is read historically from the back of the church, if I'm not mistaken, before the procession, and so you have the Advent connection of Christ coming to us in his three comings at Christmas and Word and Sacrament and then on the last day, but also then reminded that Christ comes as Savior. He sets his face on Jerusalem for our salvation, which really ties everything together well in the church here. I don't want to belabor that too much, but I guess just as you read it, Mike, that's something that came to mind for me.
Yeah, from a virgin womb to a virgin tomb, there's a lot of connections there. To look past... to look past the wood of the manger to the wood of the cross. There's a lot of comparisons and contrasts there that are very powerful with Holy Week and Advent.
And then, Peter, I like Mike's idea. You're the only one who has a computer open right now. But that might be an episode to put down as an idea, as I think went on the lectionaries. And it would be one we could look at the three-year lectionary, the historic lectionary. But there's also been a number of lectionaries that have historically been put together, which could be pretty interesting to look at and see, you know, or even what readings are. Is there an Old Testament lesson? How are the Psalms incorporated? Things like this. This is the way most people were familiarized with the scriptures for much of history, is how they encountered them in the divine services of the year, or in matins or in vespers, the offices. And so I think it's interesting. I remember the first few times doing the historic lectionary and beginning Advent with Palm Sunday, and people kind of even looking like, oh, pastor put the wrong gospel lesson in, but he doesn't want to admit it, right? That this, shouldn't this be a Christmas lesson or something like that? And we'll get to more of that with the main topic. But what an interesting way to begin the Advent season. But also, as I mentioned, and I know this is corny, but this goes back to our last episode where I began my insurgency against grassroots insurgency against Thanksgiving. And I did not go to church on Thanksgiving, and I am I feel like I did my Christian duty in having done so for my lay insurgency. But I do like how Peter put in the show notes about I kept apologizing for my views on this. But I would always make a point of saying at the beginning of the Advent service, before the invocation and everything else, right? But as people were going in, whatever the case may be, to be sure to say Happy New Year. And after, you know, 5 years or so, they stopped looking at me like I was crazy when I would say that. But to stress that, look, we are resetting now as a church. The church year now starts over. And what better way to begin the church year but with a reminder of what Christ chiefly came to do, which was to ride on into Jerusalem, to suffer and die, to rise and ascend in our place. And then that cry, right, Hosanna, unless I'm forgetting my Hebrew here, Lord, save us. What more Christian prayer can we begin a church year with than Lord, save us? And if we were observing the church year well and we had just done the name of Jesus and observed that, to remember that his very name, Jesus, means he who saves. So they cry, Lord, save us. And who enters? Jesus, he who saves. Pretty Lutheran way to start out the year.
And not always what they wanted to. So the church year goes through the life of Christ. And Advent, you say, well, how is that in the life of Christ? Well, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. It is the whole Old Testament. So you put yourself into the shoes.
Pre-incarnate, for those who don't know better, I always tell my students, most of the Latin you know, you can learn at Taco Bell. Con carne, with meat. Christ, incarnation, he came into the flesh. So pre-incarnate Christ is, we remember, the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. So before he's Jesus, he is still the Son of God who is active. Sorry, Mike, but
where does con queso come in to that?
Well, when we, I think in Hezekiah 3:4, when it talks about the casification of the Christian.
Yes, the cheesiness of the Christian comes later, I think.
Yeah.
That's part of, that comes around, about 1850, but that's another episode.
Yeah, Peter, you might want to write that down. Casification. I hear there's been some very serious casification debates online lately about how much of it is the work of God versus the striving of the believer for casification. We'll have to
do some research on that.
And we'll have
to
pick a free-for-all that's not too cheesy.
Right.
But sorry, Mike, go ahead.
Yes. But in the season of Advent, you put yourself into the shoes of the Israelites, and you
Sandals.
Cry out, Lord, have mercy. And we're not doing very well down here, and we want a king. And so you have riding on a donkey, had some royal kind of connotations in the ancient world. Hosanna was something that you would say to a king, you know, God save the king, which means God save me, protect me. Even Lord have mercy, that was a thing that you would say to the king, kind of thing. And then, of course, the contrast that it wasn't the king they always wanted. and Jesus being the ultimate iconoclast, breaking the images, the icons that we have of him, first in his incarnation in Bethlehem, but then also when he comes riding on a donkey in lowly pomp to Jerusalem, his capital city.
Yeah, riding in on a donkey, and you know, born in a donkey's, you know, home, right, or in a stable. So,
and there's a tradition of the Israelite kings riding a donkey, so you know that goes back. But the interesting thing with Christ is he's riding a rental donkey, right? This is this kind of pokes in the eye of a theology of glory. You know, here's your Israelite king, but you know, this is a Hertz or Alamo, you know, rental donkey that he makes his way. He's got other things to get to. He's not going to be the Israelite king you expect. So he's going to have different signs of triumph to come later.
And what's great, we just preached on our church, celebrated Christ the King Sunday. And I preached and talked about Jesus being the ultimate iconoclast. And the reading from the gospel was Jesus with a crown of thorns and a scepter, and the Roman soldiers putting him, making fun of him and mocking him. And we kind of mentioned that their picture of a king, their icon, their image of Christ the King was ironically more accurate than Jesus' own countrymen who wanted him to make Israel great again. And yes, I did use that line in the sermon, and it got zero laughs.
You know, that's always,
which is why you shouldn't try to make jokes from the pulpit. Shame on me.
Yeah, I never know how to feel about the last three Sundays of the church year as they stand in our hymnal currently, and that's a discussion for a different time. But the Christ the King gospel lesson always did strike me as just stark and, you know, very direct. You know, here's Christ as King, and there's just no way around it. Like, this is the king no one expects. And, you know, I almost think sometimes you could just read that gospel and not even have the sermon and just let people stew on it for a while. But I think it sounds like you unpacked it very well for them too, and I'm probably thinking from a lazy man's perspective. But, you know, this ties into Advent and who it is we expect to be coming. And even how he comes today, there's plenty of people who will tell you, oh, God is coming, God is present, and they will describe all sorts of ways that God is present here now. And we remember, as Peter mentioned before, he came with a manger, you know, in a cattle shed, and I know I'm taking liberty there in that, so no one has to email me or remind me, whatever the case may be.
But if you want to, it's waitiswrong at letthebirdfly.com.
Yeah, and I'll reply to I don't care at letthebirdfly.com. But I think this does come into, right, we sing Hosanna before Christ comes with his body and blood, but how? With bread and wine. And with, you know, Mogan David, cheap kosher wine, I think most people. And that this is the king we have, and yet he is, as we've talked about and Mike and I have talked about in Winging It, he hides himself within those humble means, but he is still at the same time the almighty saving God.
Yeah, maybe one thought before we get into the main topic, or the free-for-all, I should say, is Advent's about expectations, and our expectations of who we think God should be as people who have bound wills, who are sinful, they almost always do not match up with the reality of who Jesus is. And so when you have this Palm Sunday account at the beginning of Advent, and you have this expectation of Jesus coming, not only his first time, but then coming later. In the readings of Advent, you're going to have, he comes for Judgment Day, you're going to have John the Baptist, you're going to get to some of the earlier parts of pre-Christmas Luke stuff, Luke chapter 1. Those are all fairly natural. We kind of know that. We kind of know that we're sinful, God should judge us. That makes sense. But the Palm Sunday account kind of shatters our expectations of who Jesus is and how he should act. And that's perhaps something we need to think about during the Advent season, is we have a picture of who Jesus is. We expect him to be this, that, or the other thing, and he comes and he shatters those expectations.
Well, I think that probably covers a fair amount of our free-for-all and segues us well into the main topic. We're going to interrupt that, though, as we make our way to the free-for-all.
And we're back with the free-for-all, where we wrestle with life's pressing questions and try to answer them once and for all. But before getting to the pressing question of the day, we just finished up with Thanksgiving, and we know that's Wade's favorite church holiday. So we thought we should go around and just, you know, see what we did for Thanksgiving, see how it went, and, you know, maybe the listeners will be bored with us in this way, in this new way. So, Wade, why don't you start us off? What did you do for Thanksgiving, and how was it not boring?
Sure, I actually had a really good Thanksgiving. We got back to my parents' house in Detroit very late Wednesday. The kids had school, and then I coached basketball still. But got to spend Thursday with my brother and his kids and my mother and father and my family. Watched the Lions game, which could have been better, but a little part of me was still happy that your Vikings got the win. So,
I was going to say the Vikings game, right?
Yeah. So I was happy even as I was sad, because I realize there's some similar experiences between being fans of the two teams.
That's true, yeah.
And there's a chance both still make the playoffs, maybe Lions more as a wild card right now. They have an easy schedule closing out. But watched the game, had a good dinner. The cousins all got to play. Friday went down to Ford Field to watch the high school I attended, Laverne New Franklin Patriots, D2, state championships for football. Last time they had been there, if I'm not mistaken, was 1975. They won it the first year that the MHSAA had the state championships. Huge turnout for the game. Lavonia Franklin fans really turned out, so shout out to them for being good fans. Got to see some old high school friends, especially one good friend of mine. It was fun to be able to drive down with and hang out with, and for him to get to spend some time with Ziggy, who went with us. And Franklin got, well, it was less than we might have hoped for. The performance, played Warren De La Salle, very good football program, and lost. But it was good to see them down there, and good to see people. Saturday went back down and got to see Saginaw Swan Valley play for the state championship for D5. I had actually coached for the youth football program for Swan Valley, and then was very involved in the Little League Baseball side of
that. And that's from when you were a pastor in Saginaw.
When I was a pastor in Saginaw, and so was very involved with the baseball and softball side of sports in that area too. So I knew a lot of the families well, saw some former members down there, but also just a ton of people from the community that I'd gotten to know. So that was a really rewarding experience too. Saginaw Swan Valley also did not get quite the result that they were hoping for, but first time they've ever made it. Very good coaching staff. I know one of the coaches I coached with when I was coaching the boys while I still lived there. John Horton has spent a lot of time in the weight room with them, and just to see them playing the level of football they were playing was very exciting to see. So both programs, it was good to see them do well. Nick and Ziggy got to go down for that, and so it was 3 days of football. In those 3 days, none of the three teams I was rooting for won. On the way back, listened to the Red Wings lose to the New Jersey Devils. I'm trying to think if anybody else lost. Well, I was actually pulling for Michigan because I always root against Ohio State because I feel like they're an SEC team in the Big Ten. And listened to Michigan blow that game too, unfortunately. I know Mike was probably disappointed as well. I really thought Michigan had a chance to pull it off. But otherwise, outside of sports too, just a good break. Did a lot of grading, but that was late at night and after I had some time to kind of unwind and see people. But that was my weekend.
Yeah, I did football and food too. But more importantly, I wanted to piggyback on what we said last week when we talked about how I wore my Michigan stuff. Usually I wear a collar to class, but Michigan played Wisconsin last weekend, so I brought my Michigan gear Friday and got booed and stuff like that. On Monday, you asked how they would respond to me Monday since Michigan lost. Right before one of my classes, right when I was about to start class, one of my students played on his phone House of Pain out loud. That was pretty good. For those of you who don't know, before the fourth quarter at Camp Randall, Wisconsin Stadium, they play
although
that.
Although this is not unique to them, although they think it is. But
we can go. Yeah, so I thought that was a pretty good troll. That was really good. Also,
it is creative on the student's part, yes.
Also, Saginaw Swan Valley are one of our rivals in high school from MLS, and I'd like to proudly say that I scored a touchdown against them.
A varsity touchdown, Mike?
Well, I can't remember the details. but it was my only touchdown ever. And yes, it was on a lower level, one of the lower levels.
Did you do a dance or spike
no,
the ball?
No, in fact,
Barry Sanders style, just hand it to the
ref. It was broken coverage, and it was a fly down the sideline. And so nobody was guarding me, and I probably had 20 yards on the guy, and I got tackled right at the goal line, but still made it in. It was half nice and half embarrassing. So that's all I want to say about Thanksgiving and football.
Did you have your three meats? You talked up your three meat Thanksgivings now.
It was only turkey.
Only turkey. So I had I went and saw my grandparents. My maternal grandparents are both still with us and in their 90s. And so they have a get-together with a kind of extended family. And we had my aunt from Texas was not able to come. She got sick and had to cancel her flight. But my aunt from Florida came up. So we had a good representation there. We had a good time with family and watched. I tried to watch the Vikings-Lions game. We arrived at 11:30 or so. And I think it started at 11, if I remember right.
You've said in the past, Peter, I believe you're kind of a black sheep being a Vikings fan in your
family. Oh, yeah, most definitely. Yeah, pretty much everyone's a Packers fan in my family. And
so part of it might have, I mean, I'm guessing this wasn't a priority for everybody
to be
watching
the
Vikings.
We're in this common space, this, you know, this community
hall. Living room?
No, it was like because my grandparents live in a retirement community.
Oh,
so
okay.
They rented out the common space. And they have this huge TV, 60-inch TV or whatever, above the fireplace. And then they have this small little, like, you know, 27-inch TV in the back of the room, way up by the ceiling. And that was the only one that I could get to come on with cable. So, yeah, I had to watch on that. But it got even worse than that. I arrived about 20 minutes late, or after the game started. So I turned it on, and it's 13-0. I have no idea how these 13 points were scored. And my cousin who's there, and he's a Packers fan, but he's generally a football fan, and he's a athletic trainer for I believe a D1 college school. Like, you know, so he pays close attention to this. He's kind of laughing at me and poking me. Well, then there's something going on, and my aunt doesn't like the fact the TV's on. So she turns off the TV and she turns it back on, and the Vikings have scored again. And I didn't see the points again. And so he starts laughing at me like, you're not going to see any of their points. It's like, yeah, whatever I watch, they don't look like they're that good. And then turn it back on, it looks like they're blowing them out. And then later on in the day, my aunt turned it off again, and again they scored. So I think I saw them score one time in the whole game. So it was a little disappointing.
I saw all of them, and it wasn't really much that you missed. I wasn't very excited seeing it. So
no, we did the football thing. We did turkey. We had ham. Great
turkey
food.
And ham.
Turkey and ham. I made three pies. I made two apple pies, two different kinds of apple pie, and a blackberry pie. I make good pies, Wade. Only for Thanksgiving, though.
I feel like I'm...
There's,
like,
a,
this is
there's a joke in there, and
like,
I don't even know what to say
like
to that.
Like a soft toss. I'm going to admit, I don't know how to make a pie, so I have to defer that's it's something I'm not capable of, and I do like pie. So I'm glad the pies happen, but...
I wouldn't lead with that, like on your resume or something, but it's impressive.
Well, I don't. You haven't seen my resume. It's actually about the only thing that's on there. So, no. I actually I've always liked baking, and that's because I like sweet things. And my wife wants to.
Do you like the British baking show?
I don't know what that.
Did you have a British baking phase?
I don't. The British
like
don't really
baking
bake, I don't
with
think.
Mr. Men or Man or whatever it was. That would probably involve making pudding, right? They call everything pudding.
Some figgy pudding.
What? Yeah, I think they consider anything pudding.
Like, well, that's just scrambled eggs.
Yeah. But it sounds like everybody had a lovely Thanksgiving.
Yeah, it was good. It was good.
Ben
to see
must
family.
Have had a good one because Ben's not here. I'm assuming he's still.
Maybe he had too much turkey. He hasn't gotten up yet. Tryptophan got the best of him.
I hope he's doing well. I didn't see the Packers are. Probably
they
on
play,
now.
Yeah, they're playing tonight.
So. This explains the Packers are on at 7:30.
I don't know. I think he would have gladly come. They're playing the Steelers, I think. So.
But the Lions almost beat the Steelers. Anything's possible.
Have you seen the Packers since Rodgers went down?
Yeah, but you never know. Maybe this will be, Huntley's week or whatever.
Could be.
All right, we better get into the free-for-all, Peter. We're getting
all right,
distracted.
Yeah, so
I got one funny story. So we go down to Ford Field, and I mentioned this to Mike
earlier. What kind of pie
earlier.
Did you make?
No pies.
Okay.
But so we park in the Greek Town parking complex, and they've got these elevators, and inside, afterwards, it turns out it's all metal inside. But, you know, you're downtown Detroit. There's a bunch of people coming from the burbs or other part of Michigan to other parts of Michigan, not like one part, to see their teams compete. And so the elevator's coming down, and there's people, you know, getting ready to get on the elevator, and they're in Detroit, and this is either exciting or terrifying, who knows, depending on their background. And you hear just this boom, boom, boom as the elevator's coming down. It sounds like, right, three gunshots. And you kind of look, and people are deciding, like, shh, is this when we run, or what do we do? You know, everybody's looking at each other. And this guy gets off, and his girlfriend yells, "It's not funny. I've told you that's not a funny joke." Some guy I just banged against the wall and freaked out a bunch of people who were down, you know, in a, it's kind of like in Wisconsin, though. People will say, oh, Milwaukee.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I think that's probably true in any state. I don't know if that's true in the Twin Cities. I think Minnesotans are.
They're too nice up there.
Yeah.
They're too evangelical.
But I think most places,
they're,
you
very
know.
Very close to Canada, I think.
That's yeah. right, yeah.
We still need that T-shirt, by the way. So anyways, I got a big kick out of that. So no one got shot, but it was fun to see people a little bit scared about. It's, you know, really, it's a kind of a Christian thing, remember death, right?
It, sure,
they,
yeah.
They probably
you could spin
were,
it that way.
It could have been a gospel. If I were more evangelical, I should have been like, this is an opportunity to talk about Jesus.
Repent and be
but
saved.
But it was Thanksgiving break, and I think I've made clear
you don't,
I take a little time off
yeah, you're not
from
a Christian
Jesus for
point.
For Thanksgiving break.
For so. Family, although it sounded like it was more football than family for you, but
well, I went with family.
Oh. And well, did your wife go along?
My
you
mom
didn't
went
mention
to the same
her.
High school as me, so she was also
oh, really?
Cheering for Livonia Franklin.
So generational.
Patriots for life, yeah.
Wow. Yeah. Have you ever considered sending your kids back there for high school?
No, every time I go back to Detroit, I actually think about moving back, and my wife gets a little bit upset with me because I'll bring up like scenarios in which that might work out. Like maybe I can get a job like wherever, you know.
In Detroit?
You would not recognize downtown if you go. Every time I go down there, it is hopping.
No, I've heard
way
it's actually
more now,
and it's actually being revitalized very, very quickly.
So one day this is going to be like Berg's going to come in my office from next door. It's going to be last straw, and I'm going to be like, I'm done here. I'm going to go home and tell my wife like we're moving to Detroit, and by the way, you got to support us because I'm completely unemployable in any practical way. So I
pack the trunk. We're going to Detroit.
Yeah. Although I'm sure, I mean, the economy's kind of taken off there. If I throw out, like, I do early modern intellectual history.
Yeah, it's hard not to. I mean, it's hard to pass that up.
Right. I think, like, Dan Gilbert, owner of the Cavs, owner of half mm-hmm. of Detroit now, like.
Well, or even, I mean, just to get started, you know, on a street corner, just, you know, people
right.
sitting around wanting to.
They're opening a Meijer down there now, too, so I could probably stock shelves.
Meijer's a grocery store, for those that don't know.
The best grocery store
yeah,
from Michigan now making
it
its way to Wisconsin. Yeah. Peter, why don't we get to the free-for-all
Yeah, it's the free-for-all. What is a would-you-rather question? These are always, you know, I don't know. They're always.
I'm just going to go ahead and note we are recording in a secret location. And so there, you might have heard a few ice cubes in the microphone. And this might be why we're getting a little bit loquacious. we won't go more than that. But, I mean, it's why Peter's getting loquacious. I have smart water right here.
Yep.
That I've been
I only have dumb water.
Yeah. Sorry, go ahead, Peter.
All right. So would you rather live without the internet or live without air conditioning and heating? So the premise of a would you rather question.
I'm going to go last on this, by the way.
Should be pretty obvious. So, Mike, why don't you start us off?
You know, I think I would rather go without heating and cooling.
This one surprises me.
Yeah, and I've surprised myself on this. I just think information's more important, and I also feel like we've adapted to this sort of. Everything needs to be between 68 and 72 degrees.
Yeah, that's
and
true.
I think that we would adapt.
You get to have your house at 68?
Well,
my wife will not let me put it above 66.
I think 68 is too hot, but that's a different story. I think that we've gotten too used to that, and we've gotten soft, and we've changed, and we could easily change back. I think if you took the access to information away from us, that would be a harder. At first, it would maybe be an easier change, but in the long run, I think we would miss information more than the comfort of temperature.
Yeah, and the stories that I've heard of people freezing to death always seem overblown. Anyway, I mean, warm up. It's
overblown,
not that hard.
like they aren't dead, or
yeah,
they should have figured it out.
If they just had some, you know, information, they'd probably be okay.
Like information like how to
not
start
freeze.
A fire.
Google, how to not freeze to death. Siri.
This is actually, I was going to say, this would be Ben's response. He would say, well, clearly I'd live without air conditioning and heating because I just used the internet to figure out how to build an air conditioner and a furnace. I think that would have been Ben's response.
But is that is that a possibility in this? Because that might change my
it's
answer.
It's not my response. Ben's response. You got to ask him. Ben? He doesn't care.
All right, Peter, go
I'm gonna
ahead.
Go, I'm going to go without the internet. As long as I can still have books, so I can still have my information, it'll be hard to live without gifts, but I mean, I...
How are you going to get your books without Amazon?
This is true.
Well, they have scribes. Wade can write them for me.
No, because I'm going to be busy on the internet. No, part of me really thinks I'm the biggest whiner, like, temperature in the house, and it drives my wife crazy. Like, in the summer, she doesn't like letting me put the air conditioning, like, lower than, like, 72 or whatever. And in the winter, I think if she had her way, it'd be 64 for the heat. And so I want, like, completely different temperatures. There's no, like, sweet spot temperature-wise for me.
That surprises me that Wade's difficult.
Really? I'm confused. But tell us more about this, Wade.
I do wonder, would the devices work in, well, I suppose in your house if you've got a fireplace. My house doesn't. Now, do we get to rebuy our houses in this scenario?
Yeah, I would assume that you would get to, you know, you'd be able to adapt, so build your fireplace.
Because I don't think I could build a fireplace even with Google in my, I feel like I'd burn my house down. I'd probably just cut a hole in the wall and then.
And then just put a fire in the middle of the room?
Yeah, or what if you, you know what, I would probably, and this is in all honesty, and I know there's, I'm missing something that would go wrong, but you know how you can get like those fire pits at Menards?
Sure.
Just put one of those in my living room, but then like open some windows for whatever fumes.
I think you'd be fine.
I don't, does wood give off fumes?
I don't think so. I think you'd be, that's a fantastic.
In fact,
plan.
I don't even know why you would open a window.
I would do it right now. You would save on heating bills anyway.
Yeah,
forget the.
Talk to your wife about that and just see if she's okay with it. It seems like a very frugal move.
No, she would gladly have me not have the internet. I think she would see this as just multiplying my productivity in amazing ways. I actually came to the internet very slowly. I thought it was a fad. I remember giving my roommate for 6 years, Rob Gunther, a hard time about him getting his own computer and being like, oh, you've got a computer, or you use the internet. I'm like, what a waste of money. And it turns out, like, it caught on. You know, I thought it was going to be like this Bitcoin thing
though,
or
right?
whatever, you know, that, you know, there's probably going to be some bubble. But then once I realized, and I think just the amount of stuff, I mean... Who's going to share all our podcast stuff if I don't have the internet?
That's
What's
true.
Going to happen with the podcast? And, I mean, I can't write blogs.
There'd be four less people listening to you right now?
Yeah, and I can't write blogs then that four more people might listen to. And honestly, like research-wise, it's not just Google, but like you can get like Munich Digital Library, like most of the manuscripts I want for research. Those bad boys are right in there.
Yeah.
And there's no way the college is going to give me money just to go to Munich whenever I want a manuscript.
Yes, I understand. I mean, I think the internet's amazing. I prefer not freezing to death.
And can I steal my neighbor's heat and air conditioning?
I think no
like,
one
what
has
if I get
it.
Like I one of those like PVC pipes or whatever, and then I just put it to his window and then have it? That might work.
Or a fire pit in your living room.
Or can I steal internet?
I think the idea is that no one would have it, right?
It's not like the Amish where they can't have technology unless they're, like, renting it.
I don't know. I'm sticking with my heat and cooling.
So you're the only one who's going to have heat, yep. heat and cooling. And I think Ben would go internet, yeah?
I would think so, yeah.
I think all the kids would go internet because
they don't
personally
know what
at least have raised... Well, yeah, I think you've raised the least internet-dependent kids. No offense, Mike. Probably Ben has... But then you.
Yeah.
But I mean, I've pretty much, I learned pretty quick, like, parenting and watching my kids takes a lot of work. Like, YouTube, they just leave me alone.
I know.
They, you know, and they.
Keeps them busy for hours.
And I don't know, Mike, I mean, maybe you.
And they come back
don't have
with
devices
all this new
or
knowledge.
Anything, but.
They do. And it's awful, but that's another free for all.
Yeah.
I feel like they've learned a lot, too, though. Like, they've learned memes and how to dab.
These essential life skills.
I didn't know that when I was... How many memes did you know when you were a
None.
Kid, Peter?
I knew zero.
You were just like at a comfortable temperature in your house.
I was. And we did have AOL. Do you remember the dial-up? Dial-up with AOL. So we had that pretty early. And where I grew up, you had to call long distance to get it. So it was kind of like, all right, you can get on for 2 minutes, and get your voice and get your email, and then you get off. And
see, didn't that take up your phone line though?
Yeah, it took up your phone line, and you had to call long distance. And that
we were late
for our younger listeners,
you'll
have to understand that you used to have to pay for long distance calls. So it was there were wars over how much you'd have to pay, but 10 cents, 5 cents.
This has been a game changer too, and you got to take this into consideration. Your phone bill is going to go through the roof.
For what?
If you don't have the internet, I think you have to live in a world where long distance calls, right? Don't they still cost extra if you're using a home phone line?
I mean, right now they're it's unlimited, calling pretty much.
You can't have the benefits of the internet world.
That's fine. I'll still take it. Again, I don't like the idea of freezing to death.
All right. Well, Mike is, and if I might describe Mike's outfit, Peter, correct me if I'm wrong. I would say it's a very impressive, informal yet thoughtful ensemble of a greenish type khaki pant with a gray button down shirt.
Yeah, some nice earth tones.
Yeah, it. Came here looking like you mean to get things done. I am in Fat Man sweatpants and the same hoodie I wore for all of Thanksgiving Day break. Peter's looking all right. You got blue jeans and a fleece on.
Yeah.
But I think Mike's outfit is fantastic.
Thank you. I was excited to come talk about air conditioning, and I wanted to look the part.
By the way, we'll have to remember to come back, Peter, at some point to our next giveaway, the Dr. Michael Berg
Headshot.
Giveaway that I'm proposing that we... that we do. We'll work that in later.
Peter,
you're in charge of the free-for-all.
Yeah,
you are the keeper of the gate.
I think we've exhausted
it.
I mean, there's a lot, I guess, we could talk about, but maybe we'll just save that for another time and leave our listeners hanging, always wanting more, and we'll move on to the main topic.
And that brings us to our main topic for the day, which is the Advent season of the church here. Four Sundays of Advent that precede, and I purposefully there don't say necessarily lead up to, but precede the day of Christmas, but then also the season of Christmas. The season of Christmas, correct me if I'm wrong, Mike, that begins on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve?
Yes.
So we sometimes think of the Christmas season as that time leading up to Christmas. But as we talk about the church here, we'll be talking about Advent as a season that precedes Christmas, and then Christmas as a season that then follows Christmas Day. The word Advent means basically a coming or an arrival, the idea of expectation for someone making their way who should be coming soon. The prayer then for the Advent season that comes up again and again is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And we have this shifting that takes place from the end time season. And so for Wisconsin Synod Circles, Synodical Conference Lutherans, I'm not sure if Missouri has the same in their hymnals.
They don't. What's unique to the Wisconsin Synod hymnal, we shouldn't say unique. I think it actually started with a Presbyterian group, actually, where the last four Sundays of the church year are Reformation, Last Judgment, Saints Triumphant, and then Christ the King Sunday. And even if you don't follow that, the last Sundays of the church year...
They'd be the last Sundays of Trinity then,
yeah,
right, of the Trinity season.
or at least the last Sunday does have an end times feel to it, which is natural, right? And so Advent kind of doubles down where you're going to repeat some of these same themes. And so it's always tricky... How do you do that? And if you look at the three...
No, what do you mean by it's going to double down? Like, how are you repeating these themes in the beginning of the church?
Well, maybe, and I think that's a good question, but why don't we let you give why don't we just hit on an overview of the end time season as we know it in the Wisconsin Synod, but also as it comes up at the end of the Trinity season or as other churches? And I think Christ the King, Saints, some of this is familiar with post-Vatican II church calendars in general, right?
Right. So Vatican II Council in the 60s changed quite a few things, and a lot of Lutherans adopted many of those things, and which is just fine, although some of the things I would question. And we took them sometimes uncritically. As the old saying goes, when the Pope sneezes, the Lutherans catch a cold. One of them was a three-year lectionary. Another one having to do with Advent was the color blue. And as a contrast to the color purple of Lent. So both Advent and Lent that are penitential seasons leading up to great joyous seasons with the color white, like Christmas and Easter. They were both penitential, but Advent was a little bit different. As we talked about, it has to do with expectation of Jesus coming the first time and then the second time, where Lent is much more about a journey to the cross, or as like you would like to say, Wade, the race to the cross, right?
Plug for a path to join the sinners.
And so it was okay, I think, in my opinion, and just my opinion, that it was okay to use blue instead of purple. However, the rumor always was that that the Roman Catholic Church wanted to highlight Mary in these stories of Christmas.
And blue being a Marian color.
Blue being the Marian color because she's the Queen of Heaven in Roman Catholic theology. And so the blue is really only since the 60s. And I'm sure it was accepted by all the places that sell pyramids, because that's a kind of a windfall when all of a sudden someone says, we got to buy blue. Everybody's got to have blue pyramids now. And they cost a couple grand each. And so it was quite a coup for them.
And then the Protestant explanation becomes that blue for the skies, like he'll come with the clouds.
And that's okay. And there's nothing wrong with that.
I was always told that the blue stoles went really well with my eyes.
Yep, I could see that. Do you have Honolulu blue in your church?
I wish I had.
Blue in our parish were because they were new. You know, I don't think they bought them right in the 60s, but it's something that came later. Were fresher and newer, and so they were the nicest ones, and so they looked fantastic. So you couldn't go in there and say, we're going to get rid of the Marian color, because you were getting rid of your best pyramids.
Well, so with all this meaning, just to kind of go back to our previous episode on holidays, I think one of the things I mentioned is that the meaning of holidays kind of shifts, and in the same way we have kind of the meaning of the church year, we're talking about Advent, the meaning of the colors that represent it, what this all, and all of this is kind of shifting, and meaning doesn't exist in a vacuum. And so we're importing this in a way. And so,
are you going to quote Wittgenstein?
No, I'm not a big Wittgenstein fan. We could maybe talk about him sometime.
We could work him in here.
But no, just to kind of, you know, highlight that there's a lot of ambiguity or different traditions that you can pull on for this. And so just to kind of
Think in Advent's one of those examples where sometimes...
And you're saying every church that uses blue is sinning, right? That's what I'm hearing, Mike?
Questionable, for sure.
Well, they pray to Mary, at least.
I'm sorry, I'm just baiting, but if anybody would like to take issue with Mike, they can email us at mikemademeupsetandisillegalist@podcast.com or whatever. Peter knows what they...
I like the blue.
So to be clear, we both used blue in the parish.
Yeah, Mike and I wouldn't go back. But it's interesting to know the history behind that. Back to the original question, which was end times. And what I don't like about the end times emphasis in both the end of the church year and then at the beginning of the church year, even though it's natural to have both there, is that you end up, and the draw is always law, isn't it? The draw is always judgment. And to really be purposeful in Advent to talk about the different arrivals of Christ and be about gospel there, and back to that Palm Sunday account, really push he's actually here in word and sacrament. And the king's coming, and it's not who you expect, but that's good, because what you expected wasn't very great. What he is the man dying on the cross for you, and that's good news for you. So you know, you would get rid of Thanksgiving service. I would get rid of the midweek Advent services, and here's why. Some of the history of the midweek Advent services grew out of a overreaction to the commercial commercialization of Christmas, especially in December, with all the frenzy about buying presents and stuff like that. And so for some people, the church's answer was more church. And I never felt that's always a good reason to have more church. It's kind of like when you have those Sundays based around sins.
What if the scripture lesson for each of those services was the 10 lepers, and you had some grand insight about how they went to find God in the wrong place?
But if it was Palm Sunday, then I would be sure. What we did in our service in our church is we didn't have midweek Advent services. The guy before me tried it. What we did is just one, very nice. Always had the Palm Sunday account there, and did it really well with, we got all of our choirs, the kids, everybody that we possibly could have do music, and kind of open it up to the public, like an early December sort of Advent and Vespers kind of stuff, and a meal, and it went very, very well. I just think that if you're going to do church to fight against something that you see as bad in the community, it can end up being kind of law. So like when we have Life Sunday, which is really anti-abortion Sunday, you know, or that kind of stuff. It just lends itself to sort of a law-oriented message. So, but that's beside the point.
I'm trying to make sure I'm not misspeaking. I think they only had one Advent service when I got to the parish I served, and I introduced the three.
I'm hesitant to say that was the case,
but I know we did all three. And,
it was because he had all this time over Thanksgiving, right, and he had to figure out what to do.
I so enjoyed the worship experience and the time in church. And
well, here's my roundabout way to get to this point is, if you have done the end times the way the Presbyterians and the Wisconsin Synod have done, which is fine, and then you have the four Sundays of Advent sans Palm Sunday, there's a lot of kind of judgment there, or end times, what's going to happen, the signs of the end and stuff like that. And then if you add another three or four services in there, you got to preach, if you're a single pastor, you're preaching almost 12 sermons, 10 to 12 sermons on end times. That's quite a bit. Can be hard to be fresh and be about the gospel in all of those, because the temptation is so easy to be about the world stinks and it's terrible out there, and be kind of more about judgment.
And I know this is bad form, but what we usually did is we would focus on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, some of the different pictures in there, or
whenever you focus on the coming of Emmanuel, that's bad form, Wade.
Right, and forerunners, those who pointed to Christ, I'll admit, Advent series were not always the easiest to come up with, but they almost always tended towards some sort of preparation for Christmas. But I also found that allowed the Sunday to be that Sunday in Advent. But you know what? That was my experience coming into Lutheranism, and I liked it, and I still like it. But I can't make a good argument, Mike.
No, I think it's good, and I think Advent allows you certain creativity as a pastor there. You know, Lent's kind of fairly straightforward. This is what you're going to preach.
Hopefully. I mean, some have been tinkering lately, but usually that's the passion history and a wonderful opportunity. Yeah.
And Advent's good because you can really get into Luke 1 and 2 and still have a preparation feel and still be Christmassy, and so people aren't going to get kind of angry at you. I'll let Peter talk, and then we'll maybe come back to your quote there, or your mention of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and the O Antiphons, which fit together and are very helpful in Advent preparation.
Yeah, so just a couple of thoughts, disparate thoughts to pull together. I've never been a fan of end times, of the season of end times. And part of the reason is that the church year has this cyclical nature to it, obviously. But Advent always kind of pulls it together, because you have the beginning, the coming, right? You're talking about the prophecies. You're talking about the shepherds and angels. You're talking about Jesus himself coming. But then you're also talking about Jesus' second coming, right? And the end times right there. And so when you have this end times, and you're like, okay, we're at the end, and now we're going to go to the beginning, you kind of destroy the circle a little bit. And so when you talked, Mike, when you said, you know, pastors end up preaching on, you know, 12 different, you know, end times sort of texts, that I can understand how that would be difficult. But it also, it kind of ruins that the idea of the cycle that I think is really helpful, the kind of life of the church.
All preaching is eschatological, Peter.
Absolutely. So why do we have to push so much into November, right?
I think that, you know, the end times, the way it's structured in these very few hymnals, it seems to be, okay, we did that for a while, and that we're going to let that go. And the last Sunday of the church year, of course, is going to stand, and it's going to be talking about the end times. But you have Reformation in there, which is end time stuff, because that's sure. The church here, the church militant. And my prayer is that All Saints comes back, and this kind of made-up Saints Triumphant stuff gives way to, okay, really do All Saints and transfer it to the first Sunday.
And I think that would be really good, too.
Yeah. Sunday of November, and make the last Sunday of October Reformation, and All Saints, talk about those who passed away in the past year in your parish, and sing all those awesome hymns there. And then when you get into Advent, do the Palm Sunday account, but then you're going to have also the themes of Jesus returning, John the Baptist, and then sort of that Luke 1 kind of emphasis on the fourth Sunday of Advent.
Yeah, and I mean, that's perfect too, because that is end times without having to kind of force it in. You're already talking about that. So I think there's a lot in there, and, you know, the Christ the King Sunday makes perfect sense as well. I've never been a huge fan of that. But anyway, go back to the old antiphons.
Yeah.
And Mike, just correct me real quick if I'm wrong, and I don't have the one-year lectionary handy. Trinity would end normally with the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, or am I remembering that incorrectly?
Well, the Christ the King has an interesting history too, because Christ the King was an original Roman Catholic thing Sunday that fought against Reformation. So everybody was celebrating the Reformation, and so they needed a late fall festival that would counteract that. Now
before we came up with Thanksgiving.
Yeah, that may be revisionist history a little bit, but you'll talk to some people that you get them going on Christ the King, and it is a pet peeve of theirs. And the one-year lectionary, where Wade and I are looking it up right now. Wade, you get it. The last Sunday of the church year, sometimes it's called Christ the King Sunday, but the last Sunday of the church year had its own feel before we made up Christ the King Sunday.
And it's hard to tell from looking in Christian worship, because I don't know if they've adjusted it for the four Sundays at the end. But I'm just thinking, you know, as much as if Matthew 25 is how it ended out, and I could be wrong, what a great way to end it out, because even though you're ending with Last Judgment, you know, the sheep and the goats, I remember personally coming out of Catholicism, sometimes I'd be quoted as, you know, proof of we'll be judged based on our works. But if you look at that text, it's a wonderful trial. Actually, the verdict is given based on faith. They're separated, the sheep and the goats. And then the sheep have no more sins left, and then their works are presented, but none of them are works that they, you know, they say, when did we do this? What a wonderful gospel way to end out the year. So I guess, tangential to what you were saying, but just something in my head that came up.
Yeah, and I think just the fact that we're talking about this for a Christian out there, and especially pastors, to think this through and plan ahead so you're not repeating yourself, and really digging into some of those Advent traditions can help break that monotony, not just of that your parishioners hear something again, but for your own benefit, that you're excited to preach something different, and you're excited about the first Sunday of Advent. And I always got excited when we got to Advent, because I knew there would be a change, and there would be these texts that I hadn't seen for a year, and got excited not just for the freshness of Advent, but also the great traditions that would be repeated. And the freshness of tradition is something we don't really appreciate as much. And one of those things is the old antiphons that we've trying to get to with everybody's familiar with the hymn O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Unfortunately, in many hymnals, it gets truncated from its 7 or 8 verses down to 4 to fit in there. But they're based on what's called the O Antiphons. An antiphon is just kind of a verse that is a refrain that's used before a psalm or something like that. And the O Antiphons were based off of the names that Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the names that were used in the Old Testament referring to Jesus Christ. So the first one is O Wisdom. And there is the Root of Jesse, the Key of David, the Day Spring, a Radiant Dawn, the King, and then finally Emmanuel, God with us. And there's 7 of them, and they each have a day, December 23rd, 22nd, 21st, 20th, all the way back to the 17th. And it's a personal devotional thing to think about what that name says about Jesus.
And is there maybe something we can link, Mike? Is there anything you know of out there from a Lutheran perspective or any perspective that's helpful devotionally for if our listeners want to?
I don't know anything that's out there specifically that's Lutheran, but if you're going to Google O Antiphons, you're going to find everything you need to know.
Yeah, I'll see if I can find something to put in the show notes. The show notes for the listeners, if you're looking for it, is letthebirdfly.com/35. It's episode 35. See if we can find something to at least give you an outline. Because it seemed, as you mentioned that, I thought, oh, what a great devotional preparation for Christmas, right?
Right. Starting and the 17th. Especially with those of us with kids.
Yeah. And there's a lot of devotionals out there that probably make use of that. I know our video devotions that we did at St. John's Lutheran Wood Lake mentioned those. And maybe we can link those.
Sure.
But for pastors out there, who may be rolling their eyes thinking that the week before Christmas is the last time when their parishioners are going to sit down and do devotional devotional time as they're getting ready for family and that kind of stuff. What we did in our parish is on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we had a little bit shorter sermon, which is just fine. Your people will thank you. And then for the prayer of the church, what we did is I would use these O Antiphon prayers that you can find anywhere. And then after each O Antiphon, we would sing the corresponding verse from O Come Emmanuel. And so it was an extended prayer of the church, but it was something really neat right before Christmas to think about these Old Testament names of Jesus Christ. And to piggyback on what Peter had said there, That puts the cycle together, this Old Testament coming and then Jesus coming, not only the first time but also the second time. It puts together the Old Testament, the New Testament, the story of salvation as we start again the life of Christ in that story. So maybe I'll just give you an example of the first one is, O Wisdom of our God Most High, guiding creation with power and love, come, everything's about come. Come to teach us the path of knowledge. And then we would stop and sing the corresponding verse, and we would go through all 7. And it was a powerful thing. And one of the things that I will definitely miss from being in the parish was Advent 4. I loved it. Advent 4 was one of my favorite Sundays of the year.
Is that because you skipped all the Wednesday services?
You know, I think probably, yeah. I mean, honestly, I wasn't burned out. And I got to a point, and I wanted my people to get to a point like, this is crazy, this just crazy time of December where it's not just the commercialization. That's too easy of a target. It is. It's full of good stuff, too. Your kids' concerts and the Christmas Eve service and all of this stuff, it's every night there's something. And for church to kind of be very quiet and very reflective and easy, kind of easy and enjoyable. And that was, I think, a welcome contrast to the normal American's December.
Well, and this is one of the reasons I suggested this as a topic was because Advent oftentimes gets, it's kind of preparation for Christmas is how we see it instead of a penitential season. And I've always tried to think of it and practice it as a penitential season, much like I practice Lent. You know, I don't actually give anything up during Advent. Maybe I'm a bad Christian for that. But
no, you're a bad Christian for other reasons.
Oh, okay. Peter. Well, at least it's not that. But
I would note that Mike was about to say something too. Is that what you were going to say, Mike? Too?
Almost verbatim.
Yeah.
But this idea that it's a penitential season and that there should be some, you know, calm, quiet reflection. That's kind of at least how I think about Lent oftentimes. And what you're saying is exactly, there's no time for that. It's just crazy. It's chaotic and things are going, you know, a mile a minute. And if you have kids, it's almost insufferable. I mean, you can't wait for Christmas to come because finally it'll be over. And so, you know, Advent becomes the kind of the opposite of what, you know, I would want it to be in a lot of ways.
I think as being pastoral, not just a pastor, but being pastoral and knowing that your families are going through this, that during the Advent season, you would purposely, even just with the way you speak from the pulpit, that it would be about peace and thinking, being in the mindset of Mary, that she pondered all of these things, and being quiet and being still and being joyful, but not, it's a different joy than Easter. It's a different joy than even Christmas. But a kind of a feeling like it's going to be all right. This is going to be all right. Jesus is going to come. And even in just the manner of the way you present yourself as a pastor, your preaching, the hymns that you pick, the way that you conduct yourself in the service, maybe a little bit slower and quieter, the way you decorate your church, it's not just the craziness of Christmas, but it's maybe a little bit more subdued, and then have the contrast of Christmas Eve where it's a little bit brighter and different colors maybe, or that you don't end the service with a gazillion announcements about how we need Christmas cookies and this, that, and the other
thing. Don't get me started on announcements.
but just a feeling of it's going to be all right. Calm down. And I think that would be, at first look, some of your parishioners may say, oh my goodness, why is he ruining Christmas for me? But I think if they got into it and saw that quietness, that it's very subdued, it's very purposeful, that they would welcome that hour on Sunday morning more than they ever thought they would. Some things in Advent that treating as a penitential season is an extended Kyrie, get rid of the Gloria and Excelsis, don't sing Alleluia. Don't bring the poinsettias out until maybe like the third Sunday, kind of a subdued that you would in Lent. But it's different than Lent at the same time too. It's silence is the word that I keep thinking about.
And I hate to jump in and say something. Peter and Mike had been planning on doing an episode without me if I weren't back from Michigan in time. So it looks like that's happening. But I'll just throw something out there, or a couple things, and then let Peter jump back in. But just a couple things that stand out to me. First, Peter, maybe if we can make a note for when we do a Christmas episode. Mike mentioned the Christmas, you know, concerts and the kids, and maybe, you know, how do we give Christmas to the kids? Should we give Christmas to the kids? What's the balance in that? Shout out to Dan and Jeff with Virtue in the Wasteland.
That's a podcast, by the way, for those who are looking.
1517 podcast. Virtue in the Wasteland, Jeff Malinson and Daniel Van Voris. For Mike, I think a good Advent theme would be everything is going to be okay, and that is their tagline. But if I can just jump on that, two things I'd just briefly like to mention, and then I'll step back. As Mike mentioned, you know, some pastors might think that their people are too busy to be thinking about these things during Advent. And I guess my experience would be that perhaps they're more willing to think than ever precisely because they're so busy. Advent was when things in the congregation tended to go to hell in a handbasket for me in many people's individual lives, not congregationally. But all the stressors of the holidays are adding up. People are thinking about, you know, all the stuff they're afraid of coming up at the family gathering, or all the workplace pressures that are piling up at the end of the year, or, you know, leading up to New Year's, if we're going to, you know, talk about secular New Year's, you know, what change is coming. everything is just on people's minds and shoulders, then I think that's a wonderful time to give people something and say, will you just step back and think about this? So I think this is a time to maybe seize the moment, and, you know, the old antiphons or other things or something that can be jumped on with that. I don't think, and Mike, you could correct me in your experience, I don't think Easter had near the amount of stress and strife that the time leading up to Christmas had pastorally, just with me, people calling, can we come in and talk? Or, you know, in tears in my office when they knew I was there. I think it's a time of year where people are busier than ever, but really, because of that, asking some big questions, thinking through some big things, and even just, like I said, the family gathering, identity, all kinds of stuff coming out. So I think a powerful antiphon, devote, anything like that, time to get them thinking. And then lastly, I do want us to get to at the end, do not let me not get back to Advent as an end time season and a penitential season, but an extremely hopeful and expectant one. But so I'll hand off back to Peter and Mike.
That's actually exactly what I was gonna say before you cut me off, and I saw you'd written a list out. Even Wade had time to write a list. I don't know this Wade anymore. the idea that this penitential season that we're working through this process and saying, as I see it, correct Mike, you know this way better than I do, but so correct me if I'm wrong on this, but we're looking at, you know, why do we need Jesus, right? Why is it a penitential season? Because we need Jesus. We need a Savior, right? It's because of sin. It's because of our sinful condition. And so it's penitential in that way. And yet, because of the cycle of the church here, we have confidence as well in Christmas. We have confidence that Easter will follow. We have confidence that this has all been done for us. And so it is extremely hopeful. And I would say in some ways more hopeful than Lent. Lent is always this season for me that it's penitential in this way that you can kind of focus on the fact that we killed Jesus, right? I mean, I did this. And then on Easter, we get to celebrate. For Advent...
Wait, I mean, not celebrate killing Jesus, though.
Well, or maybe, I mean.
No, I don't think we should ever celebrate.
Keep it moving, fellas. All right.
Yeah.
But when we get to Advent, we are looking at Jesus coming. It's the baby, right? And so we don't think about that oftentimes in the same way. And yet, as we come through and we realize why Jesus had to come, that's the penitential part. And yet, this is our great hope. The promise has been fulfilled, and so all this hope that's built into it. And so when we sing hymns like "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," and these are great hymns that, I mean, they're just kind of packed with anticipation. Yeah. And you just kind of are ready for, you know, like the excitement is ready to, you know, kind of burst.
If you're a Facebook friend on Facebook, which if you're anyone, you are of mine. I shared today, it came up in my memories. There's a great Luther quote that he likely never said, but I believe it's in Eisenach or Eisleben, and I can't remember.
So as a trained historian, what's your
I believe it because I like it.
Okay, there we go.
But I can't remember where I took the picture, but there's actually a tree, I think it's Eisleben, where it has the German quote, you know, that someone asked Luther, what would you do if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow? And Luther says, I'd plant a tree. Right? Like, I'd go on with life. This is the joy of a Christian. And that is, I think, that, you know, come, Lord Jesus, come. There's no terror in that, in the way we're supposed to pray it in Advent. The Advent hymns that talk about the expectation of the Lord's coming, none of them are fearful or fretful. This is not like, get your act together, Jesus is coming. This is, you know, this Jesus coming means heaven and salvation and all these wonderful things. But this is also Jesus coming in sacrament and in the word, the preached word, mean that too. Like, this is what he's coming for. And so, you know, that's where we joked about the blue earlier. I mean, blue is a symbol of hope or as the skies. I mean, this is, I'm not afraid. And this is, I think, what people, this December is just the go crazy month of the year. What a message for people at that point of just, you know what? Here's a hopeful prayer full of expectation and joy. And whatever's going on, ultimately, this is what you can look forward to. And that doesn't take away a single problem with someone's marriage or someone's job or someone's, I don't know what else, I don't know what, as much as I get worked up about life, like, I don't think I know what most, like, real-life stressors are, like, what people are really struggling with. But, I mean, whatever they're struggling, probably poverty, that'd be a thing to struggle with, like, cancer, trying to rattle off, like, poverty, cancer, what else, like, famine? But that probably goes with poverty. But
if you had more text on the end times, then you would know that list of famine, war, floods.
War is a good one. But I mean, just that, to come back to those of you listening who go to churches that mark Advent in their calendar, when you hear that prayer, if you hear it at all and you get frightful, just step back and think about what Christ came to do, and then pray it again. But that's my bully pulpit.
Yeah, and I think that going back to that idea of being pastoral, you know, it can be a stressful time for the pastor too. But I think it's one of those,
especially if you didn't have Thanksgiving for family.
One of those things that you can do is take on a lot of the stuff for yourself. Let's be honest, when you're a pastor, it can be stressful, like in Lent and Advent and stuff like that, but there's a lot of stuff you can just push off to January and nobody's ever going to know, all right? So take that stuff on yourself, and then don't be freaking out on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And when your choir director and the Sunday school teachers and the altar guild are just frazzled, just be that calming, it's going to be okay kind of thing. And that really does matter. And to preach about, my goodness, God became man, it's going to be all right. You know, and if he takes care of this, if he takes care of this important thing, he's got the little stuff in control too.
And
that gives you that joyful expectation. And just maybe one more thing before I'll sign off. This is not your time to ever use the term war on Christmas or get worked up about the cultural things at all. Be above that. Trust me, just be above that. And just ponder with Mary these great, great, wonderful, and deep mysteries that come about with the incarnation and then Christ coming to us in word and sacrament and then coming again. And boy, that will pay dividends in your parishioners' lives more than any battle that you're going to fight with the culture.
And I think, Peter, that's another episode of the Culture Wars. And we got into that with Thanksgiving too, but I just wanted to piggyback on if you're in the parish or you're a lay, if you're a Christian and you see your church and your church people are getting burnt out by Advent or Christmas, you're doing it wrong, and you need to be a voice to say, this is not the time to burn out. This is the time to recharge. I think sometimes we get so worked up about doing these things right. And we talked about that, you know, from a family perspective, even with holidays, of we got to nail this holiday. You can't do it wrong. If you just stop and even Christmas decorations in church, I'm half tempted to say, don't decorate your church this Christmas. Take a stand. Don't put up a tree. Don't harangue your people into coming to decorate. Don't leave the pastor to decorate by himself. And God bless you pastors who do that. I know there's a lot of you who do. But just mark the season and then mark the festival. You know, for thousands of years, the church did not have places to go and buy all kinds of stuff that you had to stick up everywhere and worry about singing all the right songs. It should be a joy to go to choir practice and practice singing these songs. If it's not, that's not on the choir director, that's not on the people. But it just, the whole point of the season is Christ is coming. This frees us from worry. Go plant a tree. If you're a choir director and your choir is freaking out about this season, take them outside, dig a hole. I know it's a Wisconsin winter for some of you. and put a tree. I don't care where you get the tree from. Put it in there. But
can it be a Christmas tree?
Yeah.
It'll be brown in the spring.
But this is a joyful time for its own reasons. And it's not just joyful because it's pre-Christmas for some. It's joyful because Christ came. And Christ is still coming. He's coming with word and sacrament for me, a sinner. And every week where there's no reason in the world God should care about me, he still comes with word and sacrament. And he's going to come again, and he's not coming to say, wait, I'm finally going to set you straight and even the score, but to say, you're my own, even though, you know, I have plenty of reasons not to want to claim you because your baptism, right? So I just chill. Pastors, if you're like, oh, man, I got to have the perfect sermon for this, you know, it is not. If you're working that hard on a Christmas sermon, if you're working that hard on Advent 1 sermon with the text we talked about, just step back. Just read the gospel and sit down and sing an extra hymn. They'll get by. You know, enjoy it for what it is. But I'm going to step now. Peter's the only one left. Mike and I have stepped back. Peter, you have the whole rest of the podcast.
You're right, Wade, and yet I'll say there is something exciting about, you know, when you have these high festivals of the church, that there's this celebratory feeling. There needs to be something that marks that. But here's what I would say, just to modify a little bit what you're saying. Be purposeful in it, and don't just say, oh, well, we've always put up all of these decorations and this tree and that tree and these lights and those, you know, ornaments. Say, no, what do we need to do to make it a celebration? Because it is. And how is the best way to do that? But keep in mind that there are people that have to do that as well. And maybe it's even you, the pastor, or, you know, or you're the lay people that are always there doing it. And remember that is time, and it takes it, you know, from, you know, takes away from the celebration in a way as well. But I don't have a problem with candles and decorations stuff. I just say, you know, and sometimes more is less, but still something to be there. I would say, you know, if we do Advent right, we're preparing ourselves for Christmas, and Christmas is a joyful time. And we should always kind of keep that perspective. This time of year, it just becomes really easy to recognize that we're getting out of whack because things get crazy, schedules get hectic. But that's always the issue, right? And so as we move forward through Advent and as we move into the Christmas season, you know, keeping that in front of us, keeping, you know, Jesus' birth and ultimately, you know, his sacrifice for us in front of us, we remember that this frees us and this allows us to let the bird fly.
Every evening when the sun goes down, get with my party and I begin to count. I don't care what the people are thinking, I'm not drunk, I'm just a drinker. I set him up another round, I set him up another round, I set him up another round. One more round won't get me down. I said, honey, I don't care.